I want to challenge everybody, especially about prayer today. I believe that every Christian should be praying for some group, some people group, some country, somewhere outside of their basic experience. Let me give you an example. About 100 years ago, a small group in England started praying for the Lisu in China. And they prayed for a missionary named James Fraser. And they prayed, and they prayed powerfully. And after a time of real struggle and desperation and even depression, James Fraser started to see a breakthrough among the Lisu. And a people group movement started going right through the entire Lisu people, so that today the church in Lisu land is just strong. And not only that, they reach out to other groups, and they've reached out to the Yi people in China and also to the Kachin people. Anybody here have connections with Providence University College? No? Yeah, one or two there. There are students from the Kachin at Prov right now, preparing to serve God. And the roots, the seeds of that go 100 years back to a prayer movement. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers matter. We don't often know, though, how can we pray? Well, thankfully, there are lots of, there's the story of James Fraser. I used to think that prayer should have the first place in teaching, the second. I now feel that it would be truer to give prayer the first, second, and third place in teaching, the fourth. That's not to undermine teaching. Teaching is very important. But if teaching is that important, prayer is that much more important. And how do we pray? There are resources. Incredible resources. JoshuaProject.net will tell you about any people group in the world. There are 17,000 people groups around the world. If you want to know about the 7,000 unreached or the 2,000 frontier people groups, go to JoshuaProject.net and you can find out a lot of information about most of them. Lausanne.org, pray, another place you can look for information about prayer. Operation World, many of you are familiar with that for many years, and it keeps being updated. It's on the web. Prayercast.com has videos of different countries and prayers that are done by people from those people groups. Mission agencies, Mission Fest. Go to Mission Fest, connect, find out about different places that you can pray for. And at Mission Fest, there will be a prayer room, first time. In the chapel, you can go in and look at display boards about 10 different unreached people groups, places where there is a great need for missionaries still. And there are not enough Christians among these peoples to reach out to the rest of their people. And a lot of places with no church at all. And so go to the prayer room in the chapel at Mission Fest. And there will be some people who can help guide you through those as well. Missionary letters. How many of you, I just want to know, how many of you receive missionary letters? All right, several of you, great. Do you receive them by email or do you receive them by, the snail mail? Both, okay, good, both. If you receive them by email, print them up. Don't just let them stay on your computer, because most of the time you say, oh, that's great. You might shut up a little prayer, but you don't even read the whole thing many times. That's been what a lot of people's experience has been. If you want to really pray, print it up. Maybe do it with your family at breakfast. And maybe just one or two prayer requests a day. Okay, so those are some things. So again, Mission Fest. Go to Mission Fest. There's lots of good opportunities to connect with missions there. Now, I want to talk a little bit about how missions is for every Christian. Okay, I'm taking a little while to get into the passage this morning, but I do want to touch on this. When we think about missions, some of you might think, well, missions isn't really my thing. It's not really for me. God hasn't called me to missions. I've got enough needs around me here in Winnipeg, and this is where I live. I don't have time to worry about someone who's halfway around the world. And for me, the unreached is my neighbor who doesn't know Christ or someone I work with. And I understand that. I understand that's very important. It's not an either or, though. It's not here or there. We need to be thinking about, we need to be involved, either praying or going or sending or somehow involved in God's heart for the entire world. Why? And I'm going to give you several reasons right now. First of all, Jesus' command, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Let's go and preach the gospel to every person. Actually, the command for, or God's heart for the world is revealed all the way from Genesis to Revelation. If you want to know more about that, take the Perspectives course. Talk with me afterwards about the Perspectives course. And I don't have time to go into that today, but Jesus calls us to mission. He tells us, go. And whether we're praying, whether we're sending, we're mobilizing, or whether we're welcoming those from other countries or other cultures, God has a place for each of us in missions. Now, that last one they're welcoming leads us to a second reason. The world has come to us here in Canada. There are people from many, many countries, several of them from unreached people groups, and some of them even from frontier people groups where there's no church, no Christians, maybe less than 0.1% Christian, and there's no missionaries, right? So if you meet someone from India, from China, from the Middle East, Iran, for example, Turkey, North Africa, you can have impact on the world here in Winnipeg by involved with refugees or international students and immigrants, because a lot of even the immigrants are back and forth. Everybody familiar with the plane that was shot down in Iran? There were several people on that plane who were coming back to Winnipeg. And one of those had been at an International Students Ministries Thanksgiving dinner. I sat at table with him and several of his friends and loved it. Had a wonderful time connecting, eating together, sharing a meal, laughing, learning about the Iranian sense of humor, which is really delightful. And I wish I had another 15 minutes with him. You can be involved in that kind of ministry, that kind of impact. Another reason, there are still 2,000 people groups around the world where there is no church, no Christians, no missionary, most of them no Bible. How will they know? But the church tends to send about 30 times as many missionaries to reached places, places where you have at least a marginal church and many times even a healthy church. Don't stop missionaries going to those places, but don't forget the unreached places. When you're working on your missions program, your missions strategy, don't forget the unreached peoples. Hudson Taylor in 1853 went to China. That's when he first went, before he started the China Inland Mission. One of his first converts was a man by the name of Ni Yongfa. And Ni Yongfa listened to Hudson Taylor preach, and afterwards, at the end, he said, "I have spent my entire life searching for the truth. Today, I have found it. From henceforth, I will be a Christian." Afterwards, he went up and talked with Hudson Taylor, and he asked him, "Mr. Dai," Chinese name was Dai, "how long have you known the gospel in your country?" Hudson Taylor said, "Well, hundreds of years." Ni Yongfa said, "Hundreds of years? Hundreds of years? My father spent his entire life searching for the truth, and he never found it. My grandfather spent his whole life looking for the truth, and he never found it. What took you so long?" to come. Hudson Taylor had no response, nothing that he could say. And 160 years later, this is 160 years after that exchange, there are still hundreds, thousands of people groups waiting for the gospel to become, to be proclaimed. Many are still waiting. Another reason, I'm always behind on my slides. I should have let Evan or someone work on it instead. Anyway, another reason is that when we engage with people around the world, we learn more about how to engage a non-Christian and changing Canadian society. I'm not going to talk a lot about that today, but that's important. And then finally, perspective. It can be hard when we've studied the scriptures so much to really understand everything that's in scripture. There's a book called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes. I don't know if anybody here has ever read that. And that's a little bit challenging to us because we've had the Bible for so long and we've really dug into it. And I believe in this church, you've dug into it as deeply as you can. But we have cultural blinders. There are things in Scripture that you and I won't naturally see because of our cultural blinders. The Bible was not written in Canada or America or even in Europe. It comes from, or through, I should say, as another culture. And every culture in the world can help us understand something about that, about God's Word. That's hard to believe, but I think you read this book and I think you'll start to understand that. Let me give you a couple of examples, and the rest of this time will be focused on that. One example is individualism. We tend to be a more individualistic society, right? But the Bible is written from more of a community orientation than an individualistic. Not that there's no individual concern. There is a concern for the individual, but the community is very important there. And then what I want to talk about today is the topic of honor and shame. And I love how the whole service has led up to this well. In the music, in the songs, talking about God's glory and honor, talking about the honor that God wants to bestow on us. You think of Romans 8, 28 to 30, and it talks about God's honor for us. And part of that honor is our becoming more like Jesus. Okay, our honor is not the same as God's honor. Let's be clear about that. And yet, honor is important. I'm not going to go any further with that particular topic today, but I do want to look a little bit more about honor and shame in the Bible. I'm going to back up just a touch to talk about how we see things based on our on our perspective. What do you see here? Anybody? Horse? How many? Does anybody see anything other than a horse there? Oh, thank you. Now do you see the frog? No? How about now? Ah, there are things there that we didn't see. I knew I had this slide somewhere. Yeah, that's the book that I'm going to recommend. Let's go on, talking and focusing on honor, shame, looking at John chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. Could you stand for the reading of God's Word? Then Jesus replied, "I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son
just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And then we'll go on to later in the chapter, John 5, verses 41 to 44. I do not accept glory from men, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe? While accepting glory from one another, you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will open our ears, open our hearts to what you want to speak to us through your word. Lord, we just commit this time to you. Ask your Holy Spirit to be here and to move. Move for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, please. When we read John 5 as a whole, there's a mix of dynamics at work. There's authority, for example, Jesus' authority to judge. There's truth, Jesus' relationship to the Father, testimony, and honor. And that's the one I want to look at here. Because the Western Church tends to focus on guilt and innocence, not on guilt and innocence, not on honor and shame. So I want to talk a little bit about some background here. Eugene Nida was a Bible translator, and back in the 1950s, he talked about three different culturally influenced reactions to breaking norms: sin, fear, and shame. Okay, and these can be your reaction to sin, or how do you feel when you've sinned? Do you feel guilty? Do you feel shame? Do you feel afraid? And different cultures actually react differently, and there are associated values: innocence with guilt, power with fear, and honor with shame. And even though the Western Church emphasizes innocence and guilt, which is biblical, let's not forget, I'm not throwing that out, I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, and yet the Bible has a lot more to say about sin and the results of sin than just guilt. In the Hebrew, there are three different words that are used for sin. They're often translated as iniquity, transgression, and sin. Avon, pesha, and chata'a. And I don't want to go into a whole lesson here, but chata'a is the one we're most familiar with, because it's the same as hamartias in the New Testament, missing the mark. It's what you do. But the word pesha talks about rebellion, that attitude that's behind sin. And avon. Avon is that, twistedness. It comes from the root twisted. It's that twistedness, that sin sickness that lives in each one of us. And in Exodus 34, God says he forgives and takes away each of those. Guilt focuses on the act. I did wrong, but shame says there's something fundamentally wrong with me. I am wrong. It's not just that I did something wrong. And we've all felt shame, but we sometimes don't know what to do with it. Do we know that God deals with our shame as well? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And in the Orthodox Jewish Bible, Messianic Jewish, they translate that as chata'a, chatatenu, to forgive us our sins, and to, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word unrighteousness there is translated as avon in the Orthodox Jewish Bible. God deals with our shame. Are you carrying shame today? Bring it to Jesus. Don't ignore it. I'm not saying ignore it, but bring it to Jesus. He wants to bring healing over that. He wants to bring his freedom, his healing, and his shalom, his wholeness. The converse of shame is honor. And it's very important in, there's shame, and the converse of that is honor, and that's very common in as a fundamental value in Asian cultures. For example, we talk about losing face. Well, here, if you lose face, it's like, oh, how embarrassing, you know, and you go on. In Asian cultures, it's huge. And when two people meet, they start by sizing, in Thailand, for example, they start by sizing each other up and finding out where are they on the honor-shame ladder. Okay, how much money do you make? Okay, we feel uncomfortable when that question comes. That's normal in Thai and Chinese culture. They'll ask that question. You know, how much money do you make? All age, how old are you, your education, your position, your status in society, the connections, your moral character. They're trying to figure out how much honor or shame do you have. And the higher your honor, the lower your greeting to them will be. And you will use different pronouns depending on your relationship to one another. Middle Eastern cultures are also more honor shame than guilt and innocence, and it would have been very important to first century Jews, to Jesus. And we find it again and again throughout the Bible, but we don't see it oftentimes. So with this in mind, let's take a look very quickly at this first slide here, the first part of the passage, and let's just look a little bit at this here. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is concerned about his honor. Now, we often think about Jesus' humility appropriately because he humbled himself, but when he humbled himself, he was still a lot higher than the rest of us. Jesus is a judge, and therefore we are to honor him. And when we see him as he is, as a just judge, a merciful judge, righteous, and with redeeming mercy, as we talked about in 1 John 1:9, as the one also who has taken the punishment for our sin, when we see him as he is, we rightly would give him all honor and praise and glory. We honor Jesus, and when we honor Jesus, we honor the Father. But when we refuse to honor Jesus, we are dishonoring God. Well, is that important? What do you think? Is dishonoring God serious? Earlier in the service, someone talked about, I think it was Mick talked about, that it's important that we honor God with our actions. Our actions will honor or dishonor God. Actually, dishonoring God is so fundamental that that is the reason that God's wrath is poured out. Romans 1. Let's read this carefully. We're not going to read through the whole thing, unfortunately, because we don't have time, but go back and read through this whole thing and read it through an honor-shame perspective. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What truth? What truth are they suppressing? Who God is. They're suppressing who God is. And let's look on down. For although they knew God, they did not what? Honor. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. What's it talking about here? It's saying that the basic problem, the basic sin, the fundamental sin that's at the root of all other sins is taking God's honor, taking God's glory, and giving it to someone or something else. The word glory, incidentally, means honor. In Chinese, it's translated the same, just about the same way. So, think of it this way. Think of the Oscars or some awards ceremony. And this happened once when someone walked out onto the stage to announce the winner of a particular award, and he was given the wrong envelope, and boy, was that a big deal. Right? Does anybody remember that? Yeah. It's like, you're giving honor to the wrong person. Suppose that some guy stands up, okay, best actor or best actress, and the winner is, the real winner is, and he chooses his own person, the person that he wants to win. Are you going to be anywhere near the podium of the Oscars ever again? Never. That's a big deal. That's a small thing compared to stealing God's glory. God's honor, his greatness, taking his greatness and giving it to someone or something else. Why? Partly because when we do that, we're capable of anything. If you look at verse 24, this is just an example of idolatry, which we see in Thailand. God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies, exchanged among them because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The sins, the things that we do that are offensive to God, why? Well, because we're not putting our trust in Him, because we're dishonoring Him. I've got to go back to this. Sorry. Oh, I've lost. There it is. Yeah. When I was in China 30 years ago, I remember had a day off, went with some friends to a temple, Buddhist temple, and there was a woman there who was teaching her child to kowtow, to bow down, face to the floor, to an idol. My friend said, oh, go ahead. Teach your child to bow down to idols. I said to her, how will she know? She's never heard. She doesn't know there's a God. She doesn't know. Who has ever come to tell her? No one. How will she know? That's why we go. Very quickly, the first three commandments are all about God's honor. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't exchange God's glory. Don't make an idol for yourself. Don't take God's honor and give it to an idol. About don't misusing the name of Lord your God. Don't dishonor God's name. So much more we can talk about. Westminster Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's right on. That's about God's glory. John Piper, in the book Let the Nations Be Glad, said, missions exist because worship does not. So many places around the world where missions, where God is not honored and glorified. Yeah. That's why we go. We don't have time to go into this. I just want to very quickly say, I do not accept glory from men. Jesus says, I do not accept glory. Basically, he's just saying, the source of God, Jesus' glory, isn't our acknowledging Him. It's there. God is glorious whether we worship Him or not. But He wants us to come in line with the reality of His glory. And the end goal is that people of every tribe, every nation, every language will be before the throne worshiping and praising the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. That's why we do missions. The end is sure. This is promised in Revelation 5 and 7. He will be worshipped by all peoples, but how long, O Lord? My challenge to you today is, how will you enter into God's mission of proclaiming his glory and his honor to the nations? Talk with me afterwards out back. Be very glad. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are glorious beyond compare. We don't even begin to see the honor that is due your name, and we don't even see sometimes how we dishonor you in the way we live our lives sometimes. Oh, Lord, turn our hearts to hearts that want to honor and glorify you in our daily lives, in all that we do. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you and ask, Father, open our eyes, open our ears, draw us close to your glory and honor, that and whatever your purpose is for our lives, so that you may be honored and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name.